This is Medieval Death Trip for Monday, March 17th, 2025, Episode 113, St. Patrick's Letter to Caroticus. Hello and welcome to Medieval Death Trip, the show where we explore the wit and weirdness of medieval texts. I'm your host, Patrick Lane. Today, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, we're going to do something I promised way back in our episodes 68 and 69, which presented the complete text of Patrick's Confessio. I said then that if you listened to those, you would have taken in two-thirds of all of Patrick's known canonical writings, and today we're going to get the last third, the so-called Epistola ad Caroticum, or the Letter to Caroticus. There are a handful of other short texts traditionally attributed to Patrick, but the Confessio and the Epistola are the only two widely considered to be authentically by him. We also heard one story from a 7th century biography of Patrick back in episode 52, but if you haven't gone back and listened to episodes 52, 68, and 69, here's a nutshell version of what we know about the historical St. Patrick. First, he wasn't Irish by birth. He was born into a prestigious Romano-British family in the early 400s. Despite having Christian clergy in his family, he claims, in his autobiographical Confessio, a confession or profession of faith rather than of criminality, he claims not in his youth to have been a believer. As a teenager, he was captured, along with many others from his family's land, by slave traders, who delivered him into slavery in Ireland. There, in a community of British slaves, which included people who had previously been slaves of Patrick's family, there he embraced Christianity with the fervor of a fresh convert. Eventually, he escapes from Ireland and gets to the continent, where he begins his ecclesiastical training and is ordained. A vision inspires him to return as a missionary to and bishop for Ireland, where he appears to have converted a fair number of people and established a more organized church for the Christians of Eastern Ireland, though the lack of mention of him in accounts of important missions in Ireland by early medieval writers suggests that his contributions were overshadowed by others in the 5th to 8th centuries. The Confessio was also written in response to some kind of accusation against him by British church authorities, the exact nature of which he leaves unstated, though it seems to have maybe something to do with perceived financial improprieties.
Dougal, something else that's wrong is stealing. What I'm trying to say is it's wrong to steal. Stealing is just something you don't do.
Right, except you.
Yes, what?
But you're allowed to steal.
What are you talking about?
The money from that Lourdes thing.
Different thing altogether, Dougal. First of all, that money was just resting in my account before I moved it on.
It was resting for a long time, Ted.
Yes, but
a good long rest.
So there's some possibility that earlier church historians passed over Patrick in silence because there was some sort of scandal attached to his name, or he could simply be one of the many figures who didn't show up in just the right sources to be copied and recopied and made canonical for the likes of the Venerable Bede. Suffice it to say, this led to a couple of hundred years of modern scholars debating whether Patrick was a real person at all, or just a legendary folk hero saint. Certainly, those early biographies come across as much more legend than history. But the 21st century consensus is that there was a historical Patrick who was the author of the two Latin texts I've mentioned, and the account he gives of himself in those texts is the closest we get to the real life of the historical Patrick. Of those two texts, the Confessio gives us the most about Patrick's life story. The Epistola, the Letter to Caroticus, on the other hand, kind of illuminates what Patrick's mission was in a specific moment of time. Now, sadly, the exact date of that moment in time isn't known, other than it came before he wrote the Confessio. Indeed, there are some who think the incident and practices addressed in this letter might be the cause of the accusations elliptically addressed by the Confessio. But while that certainly could be true, and we'll talk about it a bit more after the text, when we only have these two texts to represent everything we reliably know about Patrick, it's easy to slip into a, when all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail mode of scholarship. where it's very tempting to find connections that aren't necessarily anything more than coincidental. Anyway, a brief bit of context for the Epistola ad Coroticum. Based on its conventional Latin title, it is commonly called the Letter to Coroticus, though, as you'll hear, Patrick addresses it to the soldiers of Coroticus. That said, it's also, like the Confessio, an open letter. Patrick is writing for multiple audiences, including Coroticus, his court, and other Christians. He even addresses the dead in this letter. And that's the main piece of context. Patrick is writing this letter to the soldiers of Coroticus because they have recently raided a community of Patrick's converts, massacring many and enslaving others, especially the women. The identity of Coroticus has been a point of debate, and it doesn't really matter. All that really matters is that Coroticus is a Briton, and at least some of his retainers are ostensibly Christians themselves. He may have been one Caratic, king of Alt Clut in what is now Strathclyde in Scotland, or possibly he was a Welsh ruler. Patrick associates him with Picts, so whether he's in Wales or Scotland, he's clearly ruling a population that has a mix of Britons and Pictish Celts. In any case, even the historical personages Coroticus has been linked to largely exist as little more than names in genealogies. This is late antiquity into the early Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and documentation for a lot of this period is sketchy at best. And on the subject of ambiguity, here is a reminder that the word Scotic, as used here, means Irish, or at least Celtic generally, which can be confusing, especially when Patrick refers to both Scottish Picts on the one hand and his Irish Scotty converts on the other. You can hear more about the whole Scot-Irish issue in episode 48 about Johannes Scotus or John the Scot. The rest of Patrick's language and rhetoric here is very much in keeping with that of the Confessio, which is one reason why scholars are pretty comfortable accepting that these are two texts written by the same person and that that person is Patrick. It is deeply interwoven with phrases taken from the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, from whom he draws much of his imagery for the condemnation of the wicked and the suffering of the holy. As I read, I'm not going to indicate everything that's a scriptural quotation or paraphrase, but rest assured, it's a lot. And with that, let's get into this rather striking keyhole glimpse into the darkness of the 5th century from the hand of Patrick himself. Here is the Epistola ad Coroticum, as translated by Newport J.D. White. Patrick, the sinner, unlearned verily, I confess that I am a bishop appointed by God in Ireland. Most surely I deem that from God I have received what I am, and so I dwell in the midst of barbarians, a stranger and an exile for the love of God. He is witness if this is so. Not that I desired to utter from my mouth anything so harshly and so roughly, but I am compelled by zeal for God, and the truth of Christ roused me for the love of my nearest friends and sons, for whom I have not regarded my fatherland and kindred, yea, nor my life, even unto death, if I am worthy. I have vowed to my God to teach the heathen, though I be despised by some. With mine own hand I have written and composed these words to be given and delivered and sent to the soldiers of Coroticus. I do not say to my fellow citizens or to the fellow citizens of the Holy Romans, but to those who are fellow citizens of demons because of their evil deeds. Behaving like enemies, they are dead while they live, allies of the Scots and apostate Picts, as though wishing to gorge themselves with blood, the blood of innocent Christians, whom I, in countless numbers, begot to God and confirmed in Christ. On the day following that on which the newly baptized, in white array, were anointed, it was still fragrant on their foreheads while they were cruelly butchered and slaughtered with the sword by the aforesaid persons, I sent a letter with a holy presbyter whom I had taught from his infancy, clergy accompanying him, with a request that they would grant us some of the booty and of the baptized captives whom they had taken. They jeered at them. Therefore, I know not what I should the rather mourn, whether those who are slain, or those whom they captured, or those whom the devil grievously ensnared. In everlasting punishment they will become slaves of hell along with him. For verily, whosoever committeth sin is a bondservant of sin, and is called a son of the devil. On this account, let every man that feareth God learn that aliens they are from me and from Christ my God, for whom I am an ambassador. Patricide, fratricide as he is, ravening wolves, eating up the people of the Lord, as it were bread. As he saith, O Lord, the ungodly have destroyed thy law, which in the last times he had excellently and kindly planted in Ireland, and it was builded by the favor of God. I make no false claim. I have part with those whom he called and predestined to preach the gospel amidst no small persecutions, even unto the ends of the earth, even though the enemy casts an evil eye on me by means of the tyranny of Caroticus, who fears neither God nor his priests whom he chose, and to whom he granted that highest divine sublime power, that whom they should bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whence, therefore, ye holy and humble men of heart, I beseech you very much. It is not right to pay court to such men, nor to take food or drink with them, nor ought one to accept their almsgivings, until, doing sore penance with shedding of tears, they make amends to God, and liberate the servants of God and the baptized handmaidens of Christ, for whom he died and was crucified. The Most High approveth not the gifts of the wicked. He that offereth sacrifice of the goods of the poor is as one that sacrificeth the son in the presence of his father. The riches, he saith, which he hath gathered unjustly will be vomited up from his belly. The angel of death draggeth him away. He will be tormented by the fury of dragons. The viper's tongue shall slay him. Unquenchable fire devoureth him. And therefore, woe to those who fill themselves with what is not their own. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It would be tedious to discuss or declare their deeds one by one, and to gather from the whole law testimonies concerning such greed. Avarice is a deadly sin. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt do no murder. A murderer cannot be with Christ. He that hateth his brother is reckoned as a murderer. And again, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How much more guilty is he that hath stained his hands with the blood of the sons of God, whom he recently purchased in the ends of the earth through the exhortation of our littleness? Was it without God or according to the flesh that I came to Ireland? Who compelled me? I am bound in the spirit not to see any one of my kinsfolk. Is it from me that springs that godly compassion which I exercise towards that nation who once took me captive and made havoc of the men servants and maid servants of my father's house? I was freeborn according to the flesh. I am born of a father who was a decurion. But I sold my noble rank. I blush not to state it, nor am I sorry, for the profit of others. In short, I am a slave in Christ to a foreign nation for the unspeakable glory of the eternal life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if my own know me not, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Perchance we are not of the one fold, nor have one God and Father. As he saith, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It is not meet that one pulleth down and another buildeth up. I seek not mine own. It was not any grace in me, but God that put this earnest care into my heart, that I should be one of the hunters or fishers whom long ago God foreshadowed would come in the last days. Men look askance at me. What shall I do, O Lord? I am exceedingly despised. Lo, around me are thy sheep torn to pieces and spoiled, and that too by the robbers aforesaid, by the orders of Caroticus, with hostile disposition. Far from the love of God is he who betrays Christians into the hands of the Scots and Picts. Ravening wolves have swallowed up the flock of the Lord, which verily in Ireland was growing up excellently with the greatest care. and the sons and daughters of Scottic chieftains who were monks and virgins of Christ I cannot reckon. Wherefore, be not pleased with the wrong done to the just, even unto hell it shall not please thee. Which of the saints would not shudder to jest and feast with such men? They have filled their houses with the spoil of dead Christians. They live by plunder. Wretched men, they know not that it is poison. They offer the deadly food to their friends and sons, just as Eve did not understand that verily it was death that she handed to her husband. So are all they who do wrong. They work death as their eternal punishment. This is the custom of the Roman Gauls. They send holy and fit men to the Franks and other heathen with many thousands of solidi to redeem baptized captives. Thou rather slayest and sellest them to a foreign nation which knows not God. Thou handest over the members of Christ, as it were, to a brothel. What manner of hope in God hast thou, or has he who consents with thee, or who holds converse with thee in words of flattery? God will judge, for it is written, not only those who commit evil, but those that consent with them shall be damned. I know not what I should say or what I should speak further about the departed ones of the sons of God, whom the sword has touched roughly above measure. For it is written, weep with them that weep, and again, if one member suffer, let all the members suffer with it. On this account, the church bewails and laments her sons and daughters whom the sword has not as yet slain, but who are banished and carried off to distant lands where sin openly, grievously, and shamelessly abounds. There, freemen are put up for sale, Christians are reduced to slavery, and, worst of all, to most degraded, most vile, and apostate Picts. Therefore, in sadness and grief shall I cry aloud, O most lovely and beloved brethren and sons whom I begot in Christ, I cannot reckon them. What shall I do for you? I am not worthy to come to the aid of either God or men. The wickedness of the wicked hath prevailed against us. We are become, as it were, strangers. Perchance they do not believe that we receive one baptism, and that we have one God and Father. It is in their eyes a disgraceful thing that we were born in Ireland. As he saith, have ye not one God? Why do ye each one forsake his neighbor? Therefore, I grieve for you. I grieve, O ye most dear to me. But again, I rejoice within myself. I have not labored for naught, and my going abroad was not in vain. And there happened a crime so horrid and unspeakable. Thanks be to God, it was as baptized believers that ye departed from the world to paradise. I can see you. I have begun to remove to where there shall be no night, nor sorrow, nor death any more, but ye shall leap like calves loosened from their bands, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under your feet. Ye therefore shall reign with apostles and prophets and martyrs. Ye shall take everlasting kingdoms, as he himself witnesseth, saying, they shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Without are dogs and sorcerers and murderers and liars and false swearers shall have their part in the lake of everlasting fire. Not without just cause, the apostle saith, where the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly transgressor of the law recognize himself? Wherefore then, where shall Caroticus, with his accursed followers, rebels against Christ, where shall they see themselves? They who distribute baptized damsels as rewards, and that for the sake of a wretched temporal kingdom, which verily passes away in a moment like a cloud or smoke which is very easily dispersed by the wind. So shall the deceitful wicked perish at the presence of the Lord. But let the righteous feast in great constancy with Christ. They shall judge nations and rule over ungodly kings forever and ever. Amen. I testify before God and his angels that it will be so, as he has signified to my unskillfulness. The words are not mine, but of God and the apostles and prophets who have never lied, which I have set forth in Latin. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. God hath spoken. I beseech very much that whatever servant of God be ready, he be the bearer of this letter, that on no account it be suppressed or concealed by anyone, but much rather be read in the presence of all the people, yea, in the presence of Caroticus himself, if so be that God may inspire them to amend their lives to God some time, so that even though late they may repent of their impious doings, murderer of the brethren of the Lord, and may liberate the baptized women captives whom they had taken, so that they may deserve to live to God and be made whole both here and in eternity. Peace to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, now, long-time listeners and recent back catalog browsers, you can say you've got all of St. Patrick's canonical writings under your belt. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I mentioned before the text that some have proposed that the accusations Patrick is reacting to in his confessio were prompted by the incident recorded in this letter, or even by the letter itself as a document that would have been transmitted as an open letter throughout Britain. The idea would be that it's either something about how Patrick has used bribery to deal with kings and warlords like Caroticus or to buy back captives that was perceived as an inappropriate use of money, or it might relate to Patrick using his authority as a bishop in ways frowned upon by his counterparts in Britain. We touch on the complicated politics of the British church in the 5th century in the Confessio episodes, so you can get more about that there. I wish I had more to say about how the captives Patrick is so focused on recovering are specified particularly as women. In terms of historical atrocities, this fits an expected pattern. Grown men are slaughtered, and women and children are captured, with the women becoming commodities in essentially sex trafficking. That goes a long way towards explaining Patrick's intensity, as for him, they're not just being violated as individuals, but as holy women and nuns, it's a violation of the divine itself, an act of blasphemy, and one that doesn't just taint the perpetrator, but taints the victims as well, with an aura of impurity and defilement. Patrick positions it as a fate worse than death. The dead are safe in paradise, but the captives are suffering, surrounded by sin. Patrick's mission does appear to have put special emphasis on women, and gifts from women is one of those points he's touchy about in the Confessio, protesting perhaps a bit too much that he never improperly took gifts from women that he converted. And as I discussed in the Confessio episodes, this is an era in church history when missionary work was not a priority, and when it was, it tended to focus on converting high-status rulers rather than marginalized people, like the enslaved and women. So that's another reason why the particular themes of this letter may have rubbed the British authorities the wrong way and made them critical of the activities of their bishop for Ireland. And speaking of marginalization, while Patrick's feast day, March 17th, was being observed by the Irish as early as the 9th and 10th centuries, it wasn't added to the official liturgical calendar of the Catholic Church until the 1600s. And it only made it onto the Russian Orthodox calendar in 2017. And of course, a medieval St. Patrick's Day celebration would have had very little resemblance to a modern one, since most of the iconography we associate with it today, the color green, the shamrock, these didn't develop until the early modern period. Now, on to our mystery word. Our word today is hurla harla. That's a hyphenated compound. It is Irish, though it's perhaps a bit of a stretch to call it a word per se. It's a cheer in the vein of hip hip hooray. It's attested in a 1674 poem composed for a wedding by the Irish language poet Davy O'Bridir, entitled I Shall Put a Cloon. A cloon typically means deception or guile, but it can also be flattery or beguilement. And the poet is using it here in a tongue-in-cheek way to mark this praise poem as humorous. Not sarcastic, but poking fun at the typical pomposity of a celebratory wedding poem, or epithalamium. It's a kind of classic best man speech, you know, jokey, but also sincere. And apparently, in contemporary Irish, cluain is used as part of the compound cluain chlicala, which means clickbait. If you want some things to click on that aren't clickbait, you can visit our website, medievaldeathtrip.com, where you can find links to all of our various social media accounts, as well as bibliographic information for this and every episode. In addition to social media, you can contact me by email to patrick@medievaldeathtrip.com. And if you'd like to support the show materially, you can do that through Patreon. Our Patreon supporters get access to bonus audio content, including some appendices to certain episodes. We have a few new episodes coming up in the pipeline that have some very interesting appendices, if I say so myself. You can become a patron at patreon.com/mdtpodcast. And now, I'd like to thank some new and returning patrons. So, thank you very much to Robertson and Lee. Yours is the green that helps keep this show going. And so, until next time, may your isles all be emerald, free of serpents and ravening wolves, and thanks for listening.